Jesus we meet between Christmas and Easter. Jesus is born at Christmas, he dies at Easter, he's resurrected on Easter Sunday. But does it matter what he did in the intervening period? Is our faith solely the fact that we have a saviour who was born and then was died and then was resurrected? And I think a lot of Christians do act like that, that that's all that matters. But I'm hoping that as we go through this series, that we're understanding a little bit more about why Jesus' life was quite so exciting. Why the fact that Jesus lived really does make a difference to our lives. And at this point, I'm just going to get my notes, which I wrote the chords down on the back over here. So I get completely lost. I've been trying to think of what I hope people get out of this sermon series, and I've likened it. When I first got glasses a while back, I first knew I needed glasses because I was a teacher at the time, and I couldn't tell the difference between the kids at the back of the class. And it was just, I kind of just pointed at the back of, like, generic blonde kid, whichever one you are, I can't see one of you, stop talking. And I realised at that point that I probably needed glasses. And I remember the first day I went and I got them done, and those of you who, like myself, are a bit short-sighted. And the moment you put glasses on for the first time, it's like the world comes alive again. You think, everyone's not blurry. I just thought, people are like that. And you go out in the world and you see everything with so much more colour and clarity. And everything just seems much more beautiful. And I'm hoping that as we look at Jesus through different lenses, then we understand some of what he did and what he said. And it comes alive again. It was always there, but the way we view it, the lenses we look at it, hopefully make a big difference to how we view Jesus. So last week when we were looking at the fact that Jesus, contrary to my belief, wasn't a Christian, that Jesus was Jewish, that he was born a Jew, that he lived a Jew, he died a Jew, that just makes so much more sense of a lot of his life. And I hope that you got that from last week. And then this week, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus was a maverick. That Jesus didn't really fit any of the boxes that he was expected to fit into as a religious leader at the time. And what I want us to do to understand this, I'm going to explain to you three or four different types of people that existed in Jesus's time. And how each of these three or four types of people wanted Jesus to look like them. You probably have noticed that we all kind of want Jesus to look a little bit like ourselves, don't we? We all, and you can tell this because if you travel around the world and you see people's paintings of Jesus, they tend to look like the people who painted them. I don't know if you've ever found it odd that Jesus was blonde and white. Has anyone else thought this was strange in the pictures? And you think, no wonder people followed him. He was the only Scandinavian in Nazareth. These guys have never seen this blonde hair and blue eyes before. And if you go to parts of Africa and that you see the pictures of Jesus, you think, I don't think he really did look like that. Because they've got a black Jesus. And you think, well, he probably wasn't. He looked Middle Eastern. That's where Jesus was from. And we tend to build Jesus in our own image. And it's what the people in Jesus' day wanted to do as well. They wanted a saviour that looked like them. But the beauty of Jesus is that he didn't fit any of the boxes. That Jesus doesn't fit our box. That Jesus is completely unique. That Jesus' teaching is unique. The way Jesus acts is different to the way we would expect. The way Jesus treats people is different to the way we would expect. The way Jesus loves is different to the way we'd expect. So let me introduce you first to the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were the powerful elite of Jesus' day. The Sadducees ran the politics. The Sadducees had all of the money. Sadducees had all of the power. And the Sadducees' view on life was very much, to be honest, it doesn't really matter, eat, drink and be merry. Their attitude to life was, the person who dies with the most toys wins. Live for yourself. Gather as much wealth as you possibly can while you're on earth. Live in the nicest houses. Don't look too closely at the ethical business models. Look away when you see injustice. Just look out for yourself. keep your head down. Try and pay bribes to the right people to make sure that you get ahead in the world. And the Sadducees wanted bigger and better things all of the time. They wanted more power. They wanted more wealth. And you kind of imagine for the Sadducees that when they pictured their saviour, they wanted a saviour who was like them. The Sadducees would have wanted a saviour who came in and made them even wealthier. They wanted a saviour who would come in and promise them bigger and better things. Promise them more power, more wealth, more stuff. And I must admit, if I'm really honest, sometimes I want my saviour to be like that as well. Sometimes when I pray to God, I treat God like some kind of cosmic vending machine. Which is, this morning, God, I really would like it if I could have this, this and this. God, I'd really like it if today it could just be a bit sunny. God, I'd really like it if I got that promotion at work. God, I'd really like it if I got three more nice conversations. There's nothing wrong with asking God for stuff. Come to your Father who knows what you need. That's what it says in the Bible. We can come to God for asking for stuff. But we can't be like the Sadducees. We can't be thinking that God's sole purpose is to make our lives a little bit more comfortable. God doesn't exist just to benefit us. Just so we can have more money or more stuff or make us wealthier. Sometimes I act like that. Sometimes I think God is there just to make my life more comfortable. God does comfort us, but that's not the point of God. These Sadducees come towards Jesus, the Saviour, and they want a Saviour who's going to make them richer. And this is what Jesus says. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a tough message to hear, isn't it? When I walk down the street and I see someone selling a big issue, I don't think, wow, you're lucky. That's what Jesus says. He says you're blessed when you're poor. I've been trying to make sense of this week, because it doesn't really make sense. Think, what are you talking about, Jesus? Of course they're not lucky. Of course the poor aren't lucky. Here it says poor in spirit, but in Luke it's very much, blessed are you who are poor, woe to you who are rich. Because I'm quite rich. Got a nice car, I live in a nice house. Mark's old one, as I say. It's lovely. I'm aware of this, but Jesus says, blessed are those who are rich. And the Sadducees want a saviour who's going to make them wealthier. And here comes Jesus saying, actually, you've got it all wrong. Don't you understand that getting more stuff doesn't mean you're blessed by God? Getting more stuff doesn't get you closer to God. In fact, it's the other way round. I couldn't make sense of this week until I started thinking about the Watoto Children's Choir, which are coming next week at 6:30, and you should invite everyone. I was thinking about, I've seen them before, and I was talking to the people from the Housetoad Gazette and trying to explain it to them about why it's so good. There's something about seeing a kid who has got no parents. Something about seeing a kid who has been dealt a really rough hand in life. Something about seeing a kid who has got nothing, singing about the God who saved them. Singing about the God who turned their life around. I will never understand the grace of God in the ways those kids do. Because actually I live in quite a nice area and I've got my life vaguely together. I've got a lot of nice stuff. So I miss out on understanding the grace of God in the way that those kids do. Because they get it. They get it that we had nothing and God has given us everything. We have got nothing, but I know God, and that's what matters. I've got nothing, but I understand now the love of God that surpasses everything else. When you've got nothing, you realise how unimportant material possessions are when you meet Jesus. That's all I could understand from this when Jesus said, blessed are the poor. We can't be like the Sadducees. We're not going to find a saviour who promises us more stuff or more comfort. We find a saviour who says, as you empty yourselves, as you fill yourselves instead with God, as you lose everything material, you realise you possess everything spiritual. This is the saviour that we worship, the Jesus who says, blessed are the desperate. Blessed are you when you've got nothing else. Blessed are you when you're in your darkest moments, because then you will understand how good God is. And as God breaks into our lives in our point of desperation, that's when we really understand grace. So I want to say to you this morning that if you're feeling desperate, that is an amazing opportunity for God to break into your life and reveal his love and his light into you. God doesn't teach us that we should live poor. Jesus' message is that we should bring people out of poverty. But let's not think that more stuff takes us closer to God, because that's the Sadducees' mistake. Then there were the Pharisees. I must admit, if I was going to be anyone, I'd probably be a Pharisee. Because the Pharisees were the professional religious type. So, if the Sadducees had all the power and all of the money, the Pharisees had religion sorted. They knew what you were meant to do, what you were not meant to do, what prayer meetings you had to attend to, what time you had to get there. They knew how to do religion well. And I must admit, since I'm a minister, I feel that I'm pretty good at religious services. That's kind of what I have to do a lot of time. I feel I'd probably be a Pharisee. And you feel, as the Saviour Jesus comes in, you think, well, surely Jesus is going to back the Pharisees up. Because the Pharisees are the ones who know the Bible. They know the law. And you think, well, surely Jesus is going to be on the side of the Pharisees. And then Jesus says this in Matthew 23. Woe to you, Pharisees, who teach about God but don't love him. Woe to you, the Pharisees, who put sacred things ahead of people. Woe to you, Pharisees, who miss the real point, who think that it's all about religion and not about relationship. That was the Pharisees. And the Pharisees think that their Saviour is going to come along and teach them to be better, do more stuff, do the right thing more often. And if you do the right thing enough times, God will bless you. Then you'll be accepted by God. And Jesus turns up to the Pharisees and says, you guys have missed the point. Don't you understand that our actions do not earn God's love, but God's love causes us to change our actions? When you understand how much you are loved by God already, then you act in a way to bring him glory. But don't think that if you just do the right thing enough, God will be on your side. Don't think that if you give people enough laws to follow, then eventually God will bless you. The truth that I've realised this week is that you can't fit Jesus into a religion. You can't have your framework and say, all right, Jesus, you can fit in here, here and here. But after that, that's us. We can't have church services where we do, right, we're going to do this, this and this. And then God, if you want to move, we'll give you the 10 minutes at the end. It's not how it works. You can't fit Jesus into a religion. You can't fit Jesus into a religious ceremony. He says, woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you, people who think you understand religion. You don't. On the outside, you look great. But on the inside, you're a mess. Jesus is far more interested in the people who are honest than the people who look good. Jesus is far more interested with people who can come before God and say, to be honest, God, I haven't got a clue sometimes. I don't know where you are, but I know I need you. Jesus is interested in those kinds of people. He doesn't have a lot of time for those amongst us like myself, who sometimes try and pretend we've got it all together on the outside. That we pretend we know God, but inside we're so distant from him. Jesus hasn't got time for people who will act one way on a Sunday and a different way on a Tuesday. But Jesus has got a lot of time for people who will come to him honestly, admit their need for him, throw themselves on his mercy. I'll try to avoid the temptation to be a Pharisee. They did have a lot of rules, the Pharisees, it must be said. My mate went to Israel during one of the feasts, and he was staying, he spent an evening with some quite orthodox Jewish people, and it was just coming to the Sabbath, and it went past midnight, and he needed to go to the toilet. So he went to the toilet, but he wasn't allowed to turn the light switch on, because that was one of the rules for the Sabbath. And you see, you just have this image of my poor mate fumbling around in the dark in a house he doesn't know, trying to go to the toilet. And you think, is that really what God meant? Was that God's aim for our rules? Of course it's not. God's not fussed about whether or not you turn a light switch on a Saturday. God's not fussed whether you turn a light switch on a Sunday or a Monday. God is far more interested in our relationship than he is with our religion. It seems when you read the Gospels that Jesus only does stuff on the Sabbath just to annoy them. It's like he waits for the Sabbath in order to heal someone just to make a point. The Sabbath is a day for taking rest from your normal work, but it's still a day for helping others. It's still a day for blessing others. Because the life of Jesus, it occupies all of our life. It's not just for a Sunday, not just for a Saturday or one holy day. Jesus occupies all of our lives. But Jesus doesn't fit the model of the Pharisees. Jesus doesn't fit the model that says if you act in this way, God will bless you. He doesn't fit the model of the Sadducees that says earn more, make more. The person who dies with the most toys wins. And he doesn't fit the model of the Essenes. The Essenes were a group of people who were a bit weird, really. They were the first century equivalent of some monks. That's how I'd liken them. And they used to hide out in the desert. And they used to say, society is evil. We want nothing to do with society. We want nothing to do with it. So we're just going to live in our holy huddle in the desert. And eventually God will come and vindicate us. And you might have known this to happen, whether it be in churches or in small groups, where people think if we were just a small enough group of holy enough people, that would work. I heard a story about a church where they kept kicking people out for behaving in the wrong way. And so they used to kick people out every time they did something wrong. And then eventually there were only two ladies left in this church. And I think one of them then tried to kick the other one out, but couldn't get a majority vote in the meeting because there were only two of them. And you have this, and sometimes we act like this. We think, oh, if only we could just get rid of that person and that person, then the people left, they'd be holy enough and then God would bless us. And that was the attitude of the Essenes. If we could just get rid of the bottom 10%, of the worst 10% people here, then the church would be better. I don't know if you think you'd make it into that 10%. And that was the attitude of the Essenes, and sometimes it is the attitude of us. You think, oh, if only we didn't just have to deal with those tricky people, then God would be able to bless us. Jesus got in a lot of trouble for spending most of his time with prostitutes, with tax collectors who were despised, as they still sometimes are in today's society. They certainly were there. And he was known as someone who hung out with the people no one else would hang out with. Jesus spoke to women who weren't Jewish, which to us doesn't sound like a big deal. For them, it would have blown their minds. Who are you to talk to a woman who's not Jewish in the middle of the day? And Jesus does it. Why? Because he loves her. Why does Jesus hang out with the tax collectors? Why? Because he loves them. Why does Jesus hang out with people no one else will? Because his love compels him to. And as a church, we can't be looking to get people out to make us holier. We have to be looking to allow people to join us. And as they encounter God, then they sort their lives out. As they encounter God, then maybe God will call them up on things in their lives that aren't right. But we're not there to push people away in order to become holier. We're there to spend our time with the people no one else will. So I would encourage you to be like Jesus in these ways. To be like Jesus instead of like the Sadducees. To be willing to empty yourselves of the stuff that hinders us. Be willing to empty yourselves of the stuff that doesn't bring us closer to God. Because blessed are the poor. Be willing to be like the Pharisees. Don't put your rules ahead of relationships. Don't put your rules ahead of relationships. The point is that we encounter God, not that we follow a set of instructions. Don't be like the Pharisees, as tempting as it is. Don't be like them, because Jesus wasn't like them. He was a maverick. He didn't fit the mould that the Sadducees wanted him to fit. He didn't fit the mould that the Pharisees wanted him to fit. Let's not be like the Essenes. Let's be a welcoming church. Regardless of your background, regardless of your past, you are welcome here. Let's be like that in our lives. We're going to spend our time with people others wouldn't want to. Why? Because we are compelled by the love of God. Because Jesus calls us to love the unlovely, as the cliche goes. Jesus doesn't fit any of those boxes. Next week, I want us to have a little look at Jesus versus Caesar. Because at the time that Jesus lived, he lived with a people who were under occupation. And I want us to look at two different types of kingdoms, Jesus versus Caesar. But I hope that this morning you've got a little bit of a glimpse of why Jesus acted in the way he did. Why people kept asking him questions about stuff that we think aren't as important. Because he wasn't a Sadducee, though they wanted him to be. He wasn't a Pharisee, though they wanted him to be. He wasn't an Essene. He didn't hang out in the desert just by himself, hoping that him being holy would bring the kingdom. He got stuck into the mess, because that's the kind of God we worship. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing again to finish. Father, we are sorry. We are sorry if we've acted like the Sadducees, where we've thought that all that mattered was acquiring more stuff. God, we want to say, we want to empty ourselves of these things and focus on you. God, we're sorry if we've been like the Pharisees, or we've put our rules ahead of our relationship with you. God, we're sorry if we've been like the Essenes, hoping that if we shut ourselves off from the wider society, somehow that would help. But God, I pray that you would help us to live radically holy lives. That we thank you that you call us to live life to the full, but we pray that we wouldn't do it by ripping off others. God, we thank you that you call us to meet together to follow your word, to live the best way. But God, I pray that we would never put those rules ahead of a relationship with you. God, we thank you that you call us to live holy lives that are different to the people around us. But I pray that that would never be an exclusive walk, that we would always be looking to include others around us in that walk. Jesus, I pray that this morning you would highlight to us areas where we are not following you, Jesus, where we're following a rules or we're following a religion or we're following our own personal interests to earn more money, to have more stuff. Jesus, we want to follow you. We thank you that you are unique, that you are the only one who lives like this. We want to follow you, Jesus. We want to follow you, Father. Amen. Amen.